How y'all doing? How many of you were at our talk last year? A couple. Okay. Awesome. All right, we're going to recap some of that stuff because it's been a year and you don't remember it at all, right? And then we're going to kind of just talk more about like what we're doing and why we're doing it and things you can do and why you should do them. But let's just start this whole thing by praying and committing this time to the Lord. And then we'll go from there. So, Father God, we are so grateful for your Son, Jesus, for the work that he has done, that he has accomplished in our hearts and our minds. Lord, everything that we do, we want to do to glorify him, to point others towards him, and to make much of him and less of ourselves. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for giving us an opportunity to talk about art and its role in helping people understand the gospel and think about it in ways that drive them closer to you and draw them to your word. Lord, give us wisdom as we speak about this. Give us clarity and just be with us now. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Okay. So let's start with introductions. So my name's Stephen. I work here full-time. I'm the Director of Communications. So if you like how things are communicated, let me know. And if you don't, let me know. Post it in an email to me, not on Google reviews. I'd appreciate that. But yeah, so I've been working. I worked at Emmanuel for, I think, 15, 16 years now. I used to run the college ministry with a couple people and the young adult ministry. And now I am full-time as the Director of Communications. I also do a lot of art for the church, as you see around. How many of you have been to a sermon that Jesse has preached? So you've seen a drawing I've done, probably. I make a lot of his slides for him and for a lot of the other guys as they're teaching as well. And have been doing that for years and years and years. It's just something I'm interested in. This is...
I'm Allie, Stephen's wife, and I studied art. Stephen and I actually met in our college art program. So we were at Messiah College, now university. It's college back then. And I have my master's in art education. So I've taught in the public school very briefly, but the bulk of my professional life was at the Art League in Old Town Alexandria, which is based in the Torpedo Factory. And I worked at the school portion for a long time, running their summer art camp for kids and their outreach programming, which is they have a mentoring program for fifth grade girls. That it's a partnership with the city of Alexandria. So I did a lot of curriculum development for them. And then I was also the gallery director for the Art League for 3 years. So I've worked in a bunch of different capacities for that organization. So that's kind of my background. And now I'm a stay-at-home mother to 3 kids and artist also. So,
yeah. Awesome. So... Yeah, and I don't know. Do you need to know my credentials? I went to college too. So we are at Emmanuel Bible Church, so I thought it appropriate if we had a John MacArthur quote to start, because I just thought it'd be funny. But I love this quote. So he was preaching this sermon. This is from 1970, and I just heard this, and it really resonated with me. He said, to change the message, and he's talking about the message of the gospel, right? The gospel is that Jesus Christ died on the cross, taking on the sins that we owe, the punishment that we owe to God that we could never reconcile because he was a perfect person and he took those upon himself, and now he takes our place and says, you are now able to communicate and be with God because of me. So he is our saving grace. He is the reason we can be with God. We can commune with God. We can have any relationship with the Lord. And so he says to change the message in favor of a method is ridiculous. To do everything possible, to use every possible method to proclaim the true message is necessary. But the message is what saves, and nothing else will. I want to make it clear, what we do isn't going to save anyone, right? Drawing doesn't save anyone. Singing a song doesn't save anyone. The only thing that saves people is Christ. Christ alone. You hear me? You understand that, okay? I just want to make that clear. I don't want to make much of art, but I want to make much of art in what it is and what it's actually doing. But I just wanted to set that as the foundation, that Christ is our King. He is the ruler of the world. He will be forever, for all time, the one whom we worship. And everything we do for His glory, right? The chief end of man is to glorify the God and enjoy Him forever. That's what we're trying to do with our work. And so I just wanted to make that clear from the beginning. So to kind of bookend that with someone else who I really appreciate, who's probably the polar opposite of John MacArthur, here's a C.S. Lewis quote. He says, and he's an author, but we could say artist or anyone who's working in one of these kind of fields where you're making things for other people, should never conceive himself as bringing into existence beauty or wisdom which did not exist before, but simply and solely as trying to embody, in terms of his own art, some reflections of eternal beauty and wisdom. I think that is a really concise explanation of what we, as people who make things, who write things, who think things, who do things, regardless of if you're like, I'm in this creative field, which I kind of hate that term, and I'll talk about that in a little bit, but like, just doing things. This is our goal, right? To bring beauty and show wisdom that God already has created, has done, and we are just stewards of that. We're highlighting it. We're showing it to others to remind them of the goodness of who God is and how we need to worship Him. Okay? So, here's my first question to you guys, and I want you to shout out. You don't have to raise your hands. Just let's just start talking. We need to have this be a conversation today, okay? We're pretty laid back people, so it's fine. Describe Christian art to me. What are some words that come to mind when you think Christian art? And don't hold back. I want to hear sincerely what you think.
Jesus.
Sword. Bible. Yeah.
Inspirational.
Okay.
Bible-based.
Okay.
Renaissance.
Yeah.
Stained glass windows.
Stained glass windows.
Okay. All stained glass windows.
Yeah.
The
ones that proclaim the message. Yeah. Tchotchkes. Yeah. Okay. Anything else? What else?
Hymns.
Okay. Anything else?
Art.
Can you be more specific? When you think Christian art, though, like... And I specifically put the word Christian in there for a reason. So don't hold back. Come on.
Crucifix.
Okay. Coloring. Yeah.
It would be fair to say that a lot of Christian art is clean.
Clean.
So the fact that it's, even they have art that is shows the crucifixion, it still shows it kind of clean. It doesn't show like the messiness of what the crucifixion was.
Mm-hmm.
Art you'd see in cathedrals.
Cathedrals. Okay. You guys are arty. Way back where I was. Yeah?
How about icons?
Icons, sure. Yeah. So Orthodox.
God is a illustration. I have the gift log.
Uh-huh.
I'm not as fortunate as you two to go to college. But I keep imagining in my mind the world of darkness and Jesus in light and using that as a form of visual witnessing. I have all of that. One of these days I'll get my drawing board out and do it before I leave this life.
Yeah.
I'd like to do that on a computer and put it in motion.
Okay.
That's what happens in the world of darkness and what happens when you accept Christ. I want to see it in action.
Yeah. Yeah.
Hopefully I'll get there. I don't know. It's God's will.
Yeah. What were some other words?
Simple.
Reflects the mind of Christ.
Sure. I feel like you're all giving like the Bible, like we know we're talking to people who make like deep art. I was thinking like cheesy, you know, Thomas Kincaid, like simple, like fake, like those are when I was talking with other people about this. Those are the words they said because they're more like they know me, so they know what I was looking for. But does that make sense? You know what I mean? Or like safe, right? Like you think of Christian rock bands and you go, why aren't Christian rock bands famous? Well, they're not as good. Why? Well, because their artistry isn't as good. Is that true? Well, their message is lame. Okay. How they're doing it, right? What other things?
So Christian art history in the sense of like having a conversation through art. But I particularly think early on in my life of seeing Jesus and Mary everywhere and mm-hmm. focusing on
so historical religious political
sometimes it was the only like you know also speaking historically it was the only art that was allowed to be made
correct
yeah depending on where you were
yeah or the only art that was being paid for
exactly yeah
and people need to eat during those wars yeah
performing arts drama music
yeah
towards God.
A lot of times, like, what I think about is just how something is kind of, like, lost in the, like, the message is there, maybe, but it's so focused on, like, these specific images that it's, like, not really doing the message justice necessarily. Like, you see this sort of sterilize is the right word, or just, like, it's reducing the most important part of your beliefs down to something that doesn't really render it or doesn't serve it
like the way story part isn't there
the story part isn't there just maybe the execution of it is not it's like your the whole worldview is based on this thing you know our faith but then the imagery that you're seeing around it like I think more contemporary or like a meme that you'll see, you know, like mm-hmm. that those images are not really capturing the heart of the faith.
Yeah.
You know, I think that was really exhibited. I went to the when they had the Mormon temple open up in Kensington, Maryland, uh-huh. and they have had a ton of art in there. And it's, do you know about their art?
No. I always sing the Wizard of Oz song when I drive by it, though.
Right. In a certain way. And everybody is supposed to buy it and have it in their home. And this one woman walked by, there are lots of families, and she said, Susie, do you know what that is? And it was like very, very simple. I mean, Jesus with a child or something. And she said, we have that in our house. My daughter told me how they're supposed to have it in their houses. And you can make a ton of money by painting those.
Yeah. Yeah, my grandparents had the Jesus looking up.
Yeah.
And then they had the praying man with the bread in front of him. You've seen this, right? They're just kind of, that's what I was trying to get at, right? There's these images that are reproducible, that are in a way simplistic and reductionistic of, like reduced down to a level where they're not trying to engage you or force you into thinking about truly what's going on, what scripture's talking about, what your faith, how your faith is growing. And so so I have another quote that I think is wonderful. This is from this guy named R.C. Sproul. Have you guys heard of him? I did that at McLean Presbyterian. I was talking there and wasn't thinking. It was like, has anyone heard of him? And they all just started laughing at me. I was like, oh, I guess he's a big deal. But oh, thanks, Bob. Yeah. Is that better? Okay. What makes art Christian art? Is it simply Christian artists painting biblical subjects like Jeremiah or by attaching a halo? Does that suddenly make something Christian art? Must the artist's subject be religious to be Christian? I don't think so. There's a certain sense in which art is its own justification. If art is good art, if it is true art, if it is beautiful art, then it's bearing witness to the author of the good, the true, and the beautiful. This begs the question, okay, so what is good? What does good mean, right? And that's hard, right? When someone came up to Jesus and said, good teacher, what did he say? Why do you call me good? Right. Only my Father in heaven is good. But we know, you can kind of discern what good is, right? I think that's the work of the Holy Spirit in us when we say, that's good, right? Even during creation, when God made things, he said, these are good, right? Adam, go work the ground. That's a good thing for you to do. Take care of the garden. That's a good thing for you to do. Go have a family. That's a good thing for you to do. Use language. Create names for animals. That's a good thing to do. So we have kind of this understanding from the beginning of time of what goodness is, right? And a lot of it has to do with working and working for the glory of God. Doing what God has called you to do is good. Okay? So what is visual theology? Okay, that's what this is titled because that's what Bob called it and what I told him to call it. It's a term I've made up that I don't think I made up, but I saw on a book cover and thought, oh, I like that, but I'm going to use it for my own purposes and I'm going to define it myself. Visual theology is visual artwork that draws you towards the scripture and helps you understand truths in scripture more. It should make you want to understand your Bible more. That's what I'm trying to do with visual theology. That's why what I'm calling it. I'm not the only one to use this definition, but you know, we live in a world where you can make your own definition, so that's fine. And yeah, when I first said what Christian art is, and I was talking with some friends the other night and kind of asking them this question, they were saying words like Christian art's cheesy, it's simple, it's basic, it's not as profound as real art. And I was like, oh, okay, real art. Well, let's zoom out. Is this real art?
Yeah.
And that's a pretty bad photo of it because I borrowed it from the internet. But this is the Sistine Chapel, right? We know this painting. This is Michelangelo, one of the most famous Renaissance artists, person who understood anatomy more than anyone. There's a lot of lies about him going around today that I don't think are true. Read older biographies about him and you'll see they don't say that stuff, and the letters that he wrote haven't changed. So just read older biographies, not newer ones. But here we have God sparking Adam and into creation, into being, into life. And so you have this kind of amazing narrative going on in this room. And I kind of wanted to zoom in on this and just talk about something that happens in visual theology is that it's not only the study of scripture and then art, but it's also a process of communication for others. Okay, so the Sistine Chapel only works if people go look at it, right? And those people take it in, they process it, they talk about it, they say, hey, they're all, you know, what is this guy next to a big boat? Well, it's obviously Noah. You got to read that story, you got to figure out what that is. This is Genesis, right? This is the creation, right? And there's this really kind of amazing thing happening where God is reaching out to Adam. And I'm not going to get into the should you paint God. We know that no one's worshiping this, but that's for a different person to figure out. I'm not going to worry about that. And then you have Adam's hand coming down. Now, this is interesting. Here's another painter from the Renaissance. This is Caravaggio. This is Jesus calling St. Matthew. St. Matthew's counting his money as a tax collector. What do you notice about Jesus' hand?
It's
the same as Adam's. Okay? And the point is, he's trying to say God is fully divine. He has a little halo right here, but he's also fully man, right? So he's trying to explain the hypostatic union, and he's doing it by referencing a contemporary of his and saying, you know this truth from this art. I'm going to pull it in to my art, okay? So a lot of art and studying art is about studying the context of things, right? The light is coming right at him. He's calling the light. The only person that's fully lit is him. It's drawing all the light. He's the one directing everything. I kind of zoom this out, but if you see this painting, there's actually a cross above him, so it's hearkening to what he's going to do with the window. So there's all of this visual theology going on, right? Here's Raphael, okay? So this one you've probably seen, right? You guys all know this one.
Maybe
I don't know if you do. Okay. Does anyone know this painting? Have you seen this painting? It's often on book covers. It's a really famous painting. It's actually like two doors down from the Sistine Chapel in the same building. But it's called the School of Athens. And what it is it's a big painting on a wall that Raphael painted at the same time that Michelangelo is painting the Sistine Chapel. And in this painting, he's depicting all of the greatest minds that have ever lived on earth that are humans. Okay, so he has Aristotle and Socrates kind of in the center. They're having this big discussion. You have the whole school of Athens discussing, and you have Magellan writing charts, and you have people teaching math. You actually have Michelangelo sitting in the front working on a drawing. So it's a portrait of his friend. So when you read those new biographies that say Michelangelo didn't talk to anyone while he was painting the Sistine Chapel, okay. He's right there. And so you have this whole thing. But what you probably don't realize is that you usually see this in a picture. You don't see it in the context of the building. But if you're in the building, all the geometry of this is pointing you to get to the center where he's pointing up. Aristotle's pointing up, and he's pointing to the vacancy of nothingness. And what he's trying to say is that everything that man has done is meaningless without God. And as your eye goes up, it goes around the building to the other side of the wall, which has a mirror image. But it has the entirety of the church at this time. Remember, this is pre-Reformation. This is the only thing they got. But this guy has the Bible. You have the whole church pointing up in the same way, but in the same place that the void of nothingness is, you have Christ crowned, seated in glory. You have Mary sitting next to him, but guess what? She has no prominence whatsoever other than she's there. This is one of the only paintings during this time where Mary doesn't have a crown and isn't above Jesus. So he actually understood in Scripture that Christ was all, the most important, the one seated at the throne. You have God above him. You have all of the kind of saints of the disciples about, and they're all sitting there in glory. And so what he's trying to say is, what we work at earth is meaningless unless we have Christ as our center. And so this room to me is my favorite artist room to go into, because the whole thing centers on Christ, and it points you to Christ. But people miss that because they usually just see this on a art history book, because they only want to talk about this. They only want to talk about this part, because this is all the philosophy and what people are interested in today. That room is made to help you understand the glory of Christ and think about what you're doing that points to Christ. Okay, pretty cool. Okay, so that's what I'm getting at with visual theology. So this is also in the Vatican. It's one of the Pope's rooms, but it's called, they just call it the Room of Raphael, and you can go there. It's the School of Athens is usually the painting that's titled on the wall, and I've had the privilege to go there many times and just marvel at what he's done, because I just love it. This I think was very influential for me as an artist to go, okay, everything I want to do, I want to point people towards Christ. And as I was kind of looking at Scripture and wanting to study Scripture, I also discovered this guy. This is a newer guy, and this is a little graphic, so I'll stand here for kids. Does anyone know what this is? Abraham and Isaac. Okay. And this is Jonah and the Whale. So this is Barry Moser. He's more of a contemporary artist. I actually have his whole Bible here. So he illustrated the whole Bible. He did pictures throughout the Bible. And he does them in these woodcuts, but amazing the emotion that you're getting here, right? You said they're not clean, they're too clean, they're not. These are gritty images, right? He's really trying to show you the humanity. You can see the sorrow in his face. You can see he's trusting the Lord, but he's waiting for that angel to show up. You can see Jonah even spit out of the whale, right? After the whale spit him out. How he still doesn't want to go to Nineveh. He's still going to gripe about it. It's all here in this emotional thing. And so that's kind of my major influences. So I thought it might be helpful for you guys, as since most of the artwork I make, I make for you guys, right? I make for this church. So a lot of your kids have you probably seen, like most kids have this shirt on from... yes, some of you have it. Any of you have it? It's on a sweatshirt. Okay. Do you understand this a little bit? I think my friend Matt, he was your pastor that weekend, and he talked about it. So you got, what did you talk about? Do you remember?
It was a while ago, but
it was the book of.
It was, It was in John.
It was John. It was the true vine. He was talking about the true vine. And he wanted me to kind of create an image that was about the true vine and what it means that Christ is our true vine. So I went to study in Scripture, and I was reading Jonathan Edwards' book, and he started talking about how when Jesus is baptized, the Holy Spirit comes down and descends like a dove. Okay, when Noah sends out an animal to find out if there is peace with God yet on earth, he sends out a dove. And so the dove represents peace with God, right? The peace between God and Jesus could only happen because Jesus was perfect. And that's why it descends. The Spirit descends like a dove, and his communication is visually represented as a dove. And so I thought, okay, there's a starting place. I'll start with a dove. So I made this dove. We had just been gone through Palm Sunday at our church, and Palm Sunday we wave palms. Why do we wave palms on Palm Sunday?
Because that's what was waved
when
Jesus came into the city.
The triumphal entry, right? They wave palms. You know why they wave palm branches? That's a good guess. That's not right. It's okay. I learned this, this is why I want to talk about this. Is there another guess? Does anyone know what the palm branch represents?
Do and forget, though.
So the palm branch was the symbol of Judaic nationalism. So it was their Messiah was coming to take over Rome, so they were waving this palm branch. During their occupation, the Roman occupation of the Jews, they actually had coins, and on the back of their currency was a palm branch that said, our Messiah is coming. This money is our money, and they would exchange money with a palm branch on it. So, what did the dove bring to Noah? An olive leaf, right? And what do we say, like, if you're trying to make peace with someone, what do you say to them? I'm going to extend an olive branch. So, as more and more people converted from Judaism to Christianity, the currency on the back of their coins turned into an olive branch. They actually changed the stamp because they realized they didn't need a king on a throne full of power with a sword in his fist. They needed someone that could take away their sins and bring peace between God and man. And so the olive branch has always been a traditional symbol of that peace. And so here you have the dove as the true vine made out of olive branches. And he's bringing the nail of Christ to the forefront. And so the idea is he's the true vine because he's the one who can bring us that peace. He's made out of peace, and he's bringing that peace to you. So when you're wearing your sweatshirt now, you can tell your friends, and you can read John 6:15 together. Okay? Talk about the true vine. So that's kind of what I'm trying to do, and I'm going to zip through some of these. You've probably seen this one, too, for Jesse, and the original drawing's actually downstairs right now, so if you want to go check it out, it's a pen and ink drawing. But this is the living water transforming someone into new life, right? Ephesians 2 says you were dead in your sins, and then Christ raised you with his new life, and so it's kind of representing that transformation of someone. And so their whole body is turning into this new life, this foliage, this kind of growth that I've kind of been really interested in doing, kind of creating forms out of plants, as you guys see. And I usually use those plants with different leaves, so there's prayer leaves inside of here. Do you guys, if you actually study plants, there's plants called prayer leaves, which is pretty cool. And they're called prayer leaves because they close at night and they look like their hands close and they open again. And so I'm using all these different kind of flowers and creative flowers and made up flowers, so that way I'm kind of playing with the life that's to come, the new life, the new garden, the new Jerusalem, and things like that. And so I've started kind of playing with this water and these plants, and you're going to see, as all artists do, we kind of repeat ourselves and we play with things. So this is a new illustration that I did for CT Magazine. And the article that was sent to me, I read it, and they said, we want you to do a drawing for this. And I thought, wow, I totally disagree with how this guy is using Amos. He's saying, you know, until justice comes, God won't accept our worship. And I was like, no, justice came. And Amos is all about a roaring lion. So I made a roaring lion pop out of the rushing water because it said, let your justice flow like a river. And inside of the river is kind of all these objects of worship from Anglican churches and modern-day churches, electric guitars and, you know, things like that. And so I just was kind of pushing back. And it was funny because the art director was like, I kind of want you to push back on the article because I think the guy's wrong, but we have this article. So we did that together, and it's very fun. Here's the original drawing of this. This is what it looks like digitally colored. This is Elijah's bear. I've been kind of into the idea of playing with all the animals in the Bible and seeing what they look like kind of made out of new life. And so things like that, and lions for people. Is this helpful? Is this interesting? Okay. Are you interested in how my brain works? I thought that might be fun to do. I draw all the time. I draw on location. Like if I go to a coffee shop, I'm going to draw what I'm seeing. If Jesse's preaching, I'm going to write down what he's talking about or a different pastor. I am spoiled rotten that I can just sit and listen to sermons all day long while I'm drawing. I love listening to sermons. And so you'll see I have like kind of words that pop in my head as they're teaching. I probably spelled things wrong. Whenever I'm on public transit or I'm going anywhere, I'm drawing all the time. And, you know, kids on a subway, things like that. We used to live in New York and I would draw. This actually was a big moment in drawing for me because I was drawing and my friend said, hey, what if you only drew the people and you didn't draw the objects around them? And so I started playing with these negative shapes, which I do a lot. And you've probably noticed like Jesus parting the wind and the waves, which is also a mimic of Moses on the Emmanuel t-shirt that's in the bookstore and things like that. Or shapes like this where it's the water, Jesus turning the water into wine. But it's not drawing him because Jesse never wants me to draw Jesus. And then playing with things floating around and words floating around, which directly then connect, do you want me to hold you? With my work. So you can see that as Christ being whipped. This is a little graphic, but you see the flowers coming out of him. I'm just going to look at you because we're in small group together, so it worked. You got to have an anchor. But yeah, so here you have kind of all the new life growing as the blind man is given sight again. So he has the mud coming out of his eye, and then it's all this new life, and his death is gone, and you have all the people that are starting to follow Christ, following Christ. And these two come from is that my phone? I illustrated the Gospel of John. If you guys went to the Christmas concert, you might have gotten one. And I have a bunch of these if you want to look at them afterward. So yeah, they're just kind of playing with that idea. And you see that it's directly from my sketchbook, from like Telios and things that I'm in. And so this is just some more work that I've done. This was for a church out in Wisconsin. They wanted the whole Bible drawn in one picture. Okay. This is from a book that's coming out. I illustrated 1st and 2nd Peter. This I did for Sovereign Grace Music. It's like a study guide that goes along with their worship music. And so you can kind of see now I'm starting to bring all of these elements and kind of put them out in the world as like a, hey, let's start thinking about these things in a new way. So this is David or this is Daniel praying. So he's wrapped in prayer leaves, surrounded by the mountains of stress and strains on him. Yeah.
How long does it take you to create something like this? And it obviously varies, but this is so opposite. I don't have any creativity like this.
Yeah.
So just curious, how long what's the range?
So what do you say? Probably 12 hours, 10 hours.
Well.
I usually listen. My process like Jesse says, hey, I'm doing the Sermon on the Mount, right? So I've listened to most of Martin Lloyd-Jones' Sermons on the Mount. I've read his Sermon on the Mount book now. I've listened to most of MacArthur's Sermon on the Mount sermons. I find whoever else preaches straight through the Bible, so Alistair Begg, John MacArthur, R.C. Sproul, like those guys are just awesome, and they've been recorded for so long, you can just listen. So I like to run a lot and go on like long runs, and I'll just listen to a sermon. And kind of prep, and then Jesse will be like, don't listen to Martin Lloyd-Jones, now my sermon's not going to be as good, you know, or whatever, it's fine. But he's awesome. So so I'll do that, and I'll kind of process, like, okay, how would I think through this? And then I'll just study the scripture, and I'll just go to the word, and I'll read it over and over, and sometimes I read commentaries, and I do that. So if you add all that in, it's a lot, right? But then the drawings, I usually make a quick sketch. I blow it up, and I put it on a light table, and I put a fresh piece of paper on top of it. So I have this little sketch that's usually in my sketchbook that is meaningless, right? You draw with a pencil really quick, and you're not worried about everything looking perfect. And then I'll blow it up, and I'll start drawing with pen and ink, and then it's a little bit more focused, and I'll just put headphones on, keep listening to sermons or music or whatever, and audiobooks. I like audiobooks a lot.
It sounds like the prep time is a lot more than the actual drawing time, because you got to get whatever your center point is, and then all the, I mean, there's so much going on in that right there.
I'll interject here on Stephen's process, because when he was in graduate school, I used to get really frustrated with him because I'd be like, what are you doing? Like, it would look idle to me. And this was a learning process in our marriage. I'm like, you have all this stuff to do. Like, come on. Because I don't work the way that he does.
Mm-hmm.
And then he's like, I'm processing it. Like, I can... And so he'd be like playing with the kids or like going on a walk, doing whatever that doesn't look productive. But it's a lot of work upstairs before something comes out. But then once you're ready to go, then. So yeah, it's been an interesting thing to like live with him making things for a long time now.
But also, like I said, I draw from life all the time. We go to anywhere, we go to a concert and I'll draw during the concert. Like I'm drawing the crowd and stuff, because I Allie has this amazing garden. I draw the garden a lot, you know, like it's for me, that's like sharpening your tools all the time, so that way when someone's like, can you execute this thing, you can execute it, because you're not worried about that process anymore. So the drawing's almost secondary. I'm trying to get the theology forefront, right? But that's because we used to live in Queens and school was in Chelsea. And so I had like a 2-hour train ride back and forth. So I just drew on the train for 2 hours there, 2 hours back. And then during classes, I would just draw, and share the gospel with people. And they don't want to hear it. But yeah, so I feel like if you see people sketching or drawing, just encourage them. Keep doing that. Like, keep drawing, you know? Keep drawing, lady. Yeah, you know, there's just like, I think that's the same thing. In the same way that, right, like a trombone player, like they do scales and scales and scales, right? Right. How do you get to Carnegie Hall? Practice. It's really the end result is just a moment, but it's all the work leading up to it.
I think it goes back to our question of like, what is good too, because like, you can bake a cake and have it be an absolute disaster, but you can bake a cake and have read the recipe, read a few different recipes, have tried out the different ingredients, you know, like cake flour does this or bread flour does, you know, so if you're attuned to the skill set that is required of the end product, then I think no matter what your area is, like I think that this can be an encouragement to you if you're, you know, if you're a baker or it doesn't even have to be a creative process. I think there's an element of like a striving for good work across every area. And I think that's the thing, like sometimes like this sort of like mythology of like the creative mind, it's no better than a scientific mind or an organized mind. Goodness, like I covet that, like you wouldn't believe, like there's, so I think that, and it's also like it's really encouraging to be in a church where this is encouraged, right? Because not every church allows for artists to have a place. And like even like I was looking at VBS, I'm like, wow, this is amazing. Someone wrote a play and wrote a song, and it's all being used as this like for the good of the body. So I think that no matter what your passions are, like there is room for you to use that for good, for the glory of God. So, yeah, so like this, I mean, I will never draw like Stephen, you know, but that's really okay because there are other things that I do that are different that I can contribute in my own way, A, to the body, and B, just to the world in general. So I hope that's encouraging to you if you're like, oh man, like I'll never draw that way. Well, no, you probably won't, but you will
do something else in another way that is what you're supposed to be doing. Like, the God gave us all our own environments for, and like our own set of situations that we can work our good towards. So, yeah.
I think, like, what I said at the beginning about, like, oh, people are always, oh, you're so creative. I kind of balk at that, because no, we're all children of God, right? And, like, you know, I admire a police officer that is serving our community in a way I never could, and keeping my house safe so I can draw a picture, you know. And I admire a scientist that's, you know, trying to figure out a way to keep leukemia out of people in a way that's just, like, matters so much more to so many lives than this picture might, you know. And so there's this, like, elusive, like, oh, creative, it's like a celebrity thing. And it's so dumb. Like, it's just sin. And I don't want it to be here or in my life.
It's work like anything else. Yeah. Like, if you want to be good at something, like, you have to actually work at it.
Yep.
And there is labor involved in becoming excellent at anything.
Right.
So I think that's where the sort of, like, pathology of it is, like, you just emerge this way. Well, no, it's like years and years of practice and study and making conscious decisions to say, like, I will do this but not that.
Right.
In order to make this the central focus of my my life and my work.
I really want you to have time to talk about your work.
Okay.
Can we do questions at the end? Okay. Okay, I'm now going to let Allie talk about her work, and you can just tell me next slide, and
okay.
I will focus on Willow.
Okay.
And so will Tracy.
Can Daddy sit?
I sit.
Let Daddy sit.
I hold you.
Okay.
Well, Mom.
So I...
Here. It doesn't work.
It's not working.
It's
for recording. Yeah. I can try to talk louder, too, if that is helpful.
Everyone says that in a quiet voice. Sorry.
I'll put that. Oh, that's... I don't think that's actually going to do anything. Okay. So I am a very different kind of artist than Stephen. I'm not trying to create visual theology. And that's really never been my sort of, like, focus. even though I'm a Christian and, like, yeah. So my art is not necessarily for the church with a capital C, whereas I think that Stephen's is serving a very, like, specific purpose to help people understand theology. But all that to say, like, I think for a very long time, I always had a desire to make things, but I couldn't really figure out what the best, like, if that was, like, where I should put my time. So I did sort of everything around it. Like, I always worked in the arts. I always, like, I was a gallery director, I was an art teacher, and all of those things were very beneficial and good, but there was always a desire inside of me to make things. And for a long time, it was really pushed off to the side. And then once I started again, like, time, it was really during the pandemic that it kind of opened up for me. My work-life balance changed because I was working from home. And I got pregnant, and so I kind of had to make this decision about going to work part-time with three kids. Like, it just didn't really make a ton of sense anymore. But what that opened up for me was a change in the time that I had at home, and I found myself, like, really wanting to, like, be creative, but also spending a lot of time just, like, looking out my window. And so I just decided, I was like, okay, like, I'm just gonna use what I have around me to make art. And so I started, like, I was painting trees for a while, and I was like, oh, maybe this is the thing. And then I kind of stopped that. And then, Jenny Britton asked me to make something for the nursing mother's room. And I was like, okay, like, this is a good project. And so I had been sort of using my sewing machine. I've always been interested in making mixed media art. And so I started doing a painting and then sewing on top of it. And I was like, okay, this is good. This is something. And so I just slowly started to, like, carve out more time. So when the kids were at school and Willow was taking her nap, I would go down and it started, you know, it was just like a little bit of time, maybe a couple days a week.
And then I was like working on this piece. And so this is actually the one that I did. Ooh, whoops. Falling apart here. This is what I did for the nursing mother's room. So this was the first one. It took me months to make. And I didn't have the right machine. So I was constantly like fixing my sewing machine and dealing with like, there were just a lot of technical issues. But it felt like something. It felt like it was kind of like a spark. I'm like, okay, like I feel like, and people responded to it. And they're like, oh, I like this, you know. So that was encouraging. And so once that was completed, I just kept going and just like kind of made this decision of, this is what I'm going to do for right now. Like, I'm not going to make other stuff. I'm going to just try to push this as far as I can. And I got a better sewing machine and have played with like different, a lot of like different materials within the constraints of, I'm painting flowers. they're going to be like arrangements that I make myself. And yeah, so there's just some like certain elements. And so I have, in some of them, there's like textile patterns. This one over here. Like I will put like a sewing pattern or some old sheet music. A lot of it is stuff that I have collected from my grandmother. She used to have a like a antique store. And so I have all these like little relics from that. And so there's this element of like little treasures that I've had for a long time that I'm finding, that I'm sort of transferring into there. And she collected old textiles. So like just, I have like all these little bits of like lace and like ends that like they're doilies and things like that. So I've always had this like box. So I've just started pulling things out and integrating them into the pieces. And I've just started to kind of play with how I'm using color. I have a couple of the artists that I look at a lot of different art. So there's one, a painter named Hope Gangoff, who I really, really like. And she does figurative work, but the way that she uses color is really inspiring. And Vincent van Gogh is another one that I look at a lot. So these are just some examples of the pieces that are all sort of in this same body of work. And so I've just been experimenting with color and arrangement, and but it's all within the same subject matter intentionally, so that I just, so I can focus. Because for a while there, I was trying to do so many different things and incorporate so many different things. It just got completely overwhelming. But now it's like, okay, no, I know what I'm making, essentially. I have a show coming up in December 2024, so I have a lot of time, but it's kind of a slow process. Yeah, so it's something that's grown, even over since I was thinking about it. Like, I've made a lot of stuff in the last year, which is a huge like leap for me from going like 15 years with like barely finishing any project to actually very consistently carving out a strategic time every single day where I'm working. And even though it's only like, sometimes it's only 45 minutes, but it's because the space is set, the time is set, my subject matter is set, the process is set, I can start different things, I can go in and I can take something a little further in that amount of time, and I'm still being productive. And so I think that like one of the biggest things that I've learned is that time management is actually like a huge deal, and blocking my schedule, because having three kids, like interruptions are just part of my day, but you can actually be super efficient if you think about your time strategically. So if there's something like you really want to get done, like there are practical ways to accomplish it. It's not like some far off dream, and it's just taking the long view. Like, I really hope that I can do this forever. Like, I love it. It feels like such a gift to be able to make stuff. So yeah, so I think like the work in and of itself is, it's a huge reward. And I'm like, I don't know if this will be like, you know, a massive career, but for me it's just like a life decision. So, you know, even if I'm end up back teaching school or whatever, like I hope that I can take this sort of like discipline with me, because it is, it's very life-giving. And I do think that that is a God-given gift. Like, I do feel that kind of, like, quiet whisper of the Spirit of, like, keep going. Like, I kind of get that. And it gives me, like, it makes me better, just the same way, like, eating good food or, like, exercising. It, you know, it helps me to process and to see the world. And I think it makes me more open to, like, caring for my kids and stuff, because it's caring for part of me that I really do think, like, I think I was designed that way. Like, I had that desire. And so, like, acting on it and caring for it and cultivating it has yielded fruit in other areas of my life. Like, I feel like it's been a spiritual practice in addition to, lifestyle choice, I guess. So anyway, I have a couple pieces that I brought that you can take a look at, things that are in process, and then we'll take some questions, because I don't want to take all the time talking, but so that we can hear from you guys. But I guess this is. So this is like a finished piece that is mounted. But usually the way that I start is I have an unstretched canvas that I'll prime, and I'll do a full drawing with color underneath as a guide. And then I can change the color and create more depth with the thread, because it's like a whole nother pass of color on top of it. And so I'm thinking about the way colors are mixing together as I'm sewing, so that the choice of the color on top is where it'll create more contrast, or it'll push something forward. So this one is almost done. There's still some spots that, and you can come take a closer look at these. And then this is another one that's almost finished too. So they just have more of the stitching on top of them. So that's kind of just like the steps that I take as I'm working. Okay. Do you wanna?
So a couple of suggestions for people. So a lot of, I don't know if this was this helpful? Is this interesting? Okay.
I think that one of the things that is really important as Christians is to pay attention, right? Just to pay attention. Even the question of, like, well, you draw that, but I could never draw that, or a sentence like that. It's like, do you ever think about, like, someone made that pen, someone made that paper, someone made the chair I have to sit in, someone had made the desk I sat in, someone built this building, there are so many things that go, if you think about anything you do in a day, if you go to the grocery store, someone invented refrigeration, someone invented plastic bags that food can go in, it's just endless. And you start to realize, like, wow, everyone needs to work together in order for anything on this earth to happen. Which I know, to me, sounds a little hippie and nonsensey, but it's also really true. Like, none of us could have gotten here without cars. Someone invented those cars. Someone designed those cars. There was 100 people that said, this chair needs to be shaped this way so that way it's comfortable to sit in. Like, and all of that you can thank God for and say, wow, the people that you made are amazing. The brains that you gave people to come up with this stuff is amazing. And if you can take the time to reflect on things like that in your heart and go to God's word and see that even in his word he talks so much about making things. In our last talk, which was a year ago, we talked kind of about, like, is it biblical to make art? And the resounding answer I have is yes. And even the fact that the first two people in the Bible who got the Holy Spirit were given the Holy Spirit to make the temple, right? But I've been reflecting on this a lot lately because I just learned this, so this is kind of off script, but it's really, really neat. In the last 100 years, we've been able to make light that's more focused. Laser light, scientists, right? That's like the most, it's called like the cleanest light, right? Like really focused light. In Revelation 21, you get this picture of the new Jerusalem, and you get this new temple, right? And the temple is made out of all of these stones. And I could probably pull it out really quick. Revelation. And it's made out of all these different elements. And it says, the foundation stones of the city wall were adorned with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation stone was jasper. The second was sapphire. Chalcedony. The fourth, emerald. The fifth was sardonyx. The sixth, sardius. The seventh, chrysolite. And they just keep going. And there's 12 in all. I'm not going to read them all because I don't know how to say those words well. And this is what I just learned. This is so cool. You should look this up. We as humans, we esteem what? What are like the most precious stones to us and metals? Diamonds. And what else?
Gold.
Okay. All of those are called, and I'm going to say these wrong, but it's isotropic metals, isotropic elements. When you shine pure light through them, they go clear. Every single stone in the New Jerusalem and metal in the New Jerusalem, when you shine pure light through it, it turns into a radiant rainbow of colors. And you can look this up online. They've only been able to do this in the last 100 years, shine the light through it and show you what it's going to look like. Okay? It's like, makes my hair stand up on end. Because what lights the new city in Revelation? The pure light of God. And it's going to show radiant colors to us. Things that we've never seen before. And so for me, it just like, it kind of overwhelmed me. I was like, man, like here's this guy sitting on an island writing down these words that you know, are being told to him to write. This is what, like, he probably didn't even know what he was talking about. I don't know those metals. Would you be able to name 12 random kinds of stones and elements? Like, clearly it's being dictated to him. It just affirms scripture so clearly. God made his temple. God wants you to know what it is. And even as we learn and grow as a society, we're discovering new things, that God's New Jerusalem is going to be radiant and beautiful. And we're going to work there. We're not just going to sit on clouds and eat, you know, sugar cubes.
Yeah, well, and the pursuit of creating something beautiful isn't useless. I guess that's the other thing, is just, yeah. I think with all of that, is that I think sometimes, you know, we're very practical here in this area, especially, and I think that there is the Google, like, mandate is part of us being image bearers to create things that are beautiful. And of course, there is the flip side, the sin nature side of that, and, you know, and that exists with everything, the side of glory, like, but it's okay to make a really good cake, or, I don't know why I keep going back to cake, it's on my mind, I guess, but, chocolate cake, sounds good, or, like, try to make your painting as good as you can, like, really work at it. Because it's worth it. It is. It's part, and even if it's never going to be hanging in a museum, it's valuable. It's valuable for the experience that it gives you, and yeah, for, because it's something that you can share too. So.
Yep. Does anyone have any questions? Yeah.
So going back to the Vatican, of everybody. And their giftings and pointing it all to the Lord, because that's what I see the common theme in this is, whether you're an artist or other profession, pondering questions, like, because I think we should all be using our giftings that God's given us, right, as individuals, to be that puzzle piece that fits together. So what questions would you come up with for other people to ponder about?
What questions would I come up with for other people to
ponder about with their giftings? Like, you're already walking in your gifting, right? Like, what questions would you give your audience to think about in...
So in the same way...
Like, walking in their giftings.
In the same way that, like, for a while there in the church, I would say in the 90s and the 2000s, they were always like, we gotta make Christianity the culture, right? And there was always this language of like, we gotta be countercultural, and it always kind of was nonsensical to me because culture is just something that's happening, right? And like I always think about the Palm Olive commercial where the lady is like, "Your hands are so soft. Why?" And she's like, "Oh, it's the dish soap I use." And she's like, "Well, what is it?" And she's like, "Oh, you're soaking in it." And that's the reality, right? Like what you're doing is what you're doing. Are you doing it to glorify God? And if you're not, why aren't you? And it's more a heart issue than anything else, right? You know, whether I'm drawing someone on the train or I'm drawing someone, you know, at a zoo, or I'm drawing a theological representation of a passage of scripture, to me it's all drawing and it's all for the glory of the Lord, right? Yeah. Yeah.
And maybe like if you're at a point in your life where you're like, I don't even know what my passions are, like you're sitting here and you're like, well, that's great, but like I don't even know what it is that I like to do. And I would just encourage you, like, try some stuff.
Yeah.
like give yourself a little bit of time without expectation and just know that like that's not, it's not useless. It's not selfish to take a minute and be self-reflective and think about what is it that makes me happy, like what it, and I think that's that is,
and
in
that,
I don't know if that's kind of what you're maybe getting at,
and I think I hate saying that, sorry. I used to hear people say, oh, that person's so passionate about whatever, surfing. That person's so passionate about math. And I was like, oh, I'm not passionate about anything. Because I don't know what passionate means, you know? Like, and I think that the society says, it's all about you. Whatever you want to do, that's what matters. And Christ says, serve God and serve others.
Yeah.
Don't focus on yourself. In fact, that is Satanism. That's wrong. Like, that's... So I've stopped caring about that. I make all my drawings for other people. And, you know, like, yeah. I grow tremendously from it, right? Like I said, I'm spoiled rotten. I listen to sermons all day. If I have a question, I have, like, 19,000 pastors in the building that I just knock on their door and say, what is this? I don't understand this.
Yeah.
Was there rain before Noah? I don't get it. Like, and they're willing to sit down and open the word and go into it. But if I start to go like, oh, I want people to be so impressed with my drawing, then I'm never going to put a drawing up on the screen again. Because I'm terrified of that, right? I didn't, for so many years, I just didn't even want people to know it was me making it. And I still don't, like, it's because it's something I'm scared about. I want to make sure I'm clear that, like, I want to make sure I'm serving the Lord with my gifts. So when I got saved in college, and I got saved at a Christian university. Like, I went to a Christian university without believing in Jesus. That's weird. But I kind of committed to, like, I want to make art for the rest of my life, and I want to do it for God's glory.
Yeah.
And that's not the narrative of any rock band or artist, right? Like the narrative is, it's all about you and what you want to do. And that's just going to lead you to misery and to so much stress that's just not worth it, right? Like,
yeah.
So.
I think sometimes you can make those discoveries in the context of serving, too. Because sometimes, like, you know, like if you're at a loss for, like, what to do, like, get plugged in somewhere, be part of a community with other people where you can have those kind of candid conversations about it too. I think that's, being part of the church community has made a big difference in both of our lives as far as, like, you know, where we find our, like, obviously, like, your ultimate source of identity is not in, like, the things you're producing, it's in Christ.
Yeah.
And that in and of itself is, it's the North Star of, you know, so you're free to paint a picture or, you know, improve your golf swing because, you know, like, those are things that are good, but they're not the ends in and of themselves.
Yeah. Yeah, and like in Romans 11, you know, Paul, who's this, what, like the best scholar ever on Judaism and his whole life has been turned upside down by the road to Damascus. Like, he all of a sudden is now doing this treatise to the Romans on, like, this is what it means to be a Christian. And in Romans 11, as he's going through this whole explanation, he just gets so overwhelmed that he does this, oh, the depths and the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, how unchangeable are his ways. Who knows the mind of God? Who can bring judgment to him? Who's given to God that he can say anything worthy of that, you know? To God be the glory forever and ever. And he just is so overwhelmed that he just starts worshiping in the middle of the book. And it always makes me smile when I read that. It's one of my favorite passages, because here's one of the smartest people I think that ever walk on earth, and his whole goal is to point others towards Christ. And that's ours too, right? That's every single one of our goals. If you've given your life to Christ, that's your goal. That's why I wanted to start with that. This isn't the gospel. We're trying to point people to the gospel. So, anything else? Any other questions? Yeah.
Can you speak a little bit to the role of theme, like the biblical themes in art? Because I see such a rich connection between the two, right? So the better you get at looking at themes in art, like the more they're going to pop out in scripture, right? And the more you get good at seeing the themes in scripture, the more they're going to pop out in art. And I just think scripture is so rich in visual, like symbolism and themes, and like getting good at that really brings scripture to life.
Yeah.
And so one of the things I think that is so beautiful about art is how, you know, God really brings that out in art, right? So talk about your, like, because I see it in your art too, right? You definitely have picked up on biblical themes and symbolism.
Yeah.
And have brought that really to life visually for people to see. So how have you made that like connection in scripture? Like, how has that enriched your connection to scripture, you know?
Tremendously, yeah. Right? It's like, when I do my quiet time, I try not to like bring my art into that at all, right? I just saw this goofy, whatever it was, Instagram video. So it was probably a TikTok video at one point. But it was like, when your wife does your Bible study and like the lady like put out like 14 notebooks and like had her coffee and put a flower and like lit a candle. And it's like, when you do your quiet time, and it's just a guy like opens his Bible and starts reading. And I was like, kind of like our morning routine is like Allie like gets all her stuff out and I just like lay in bed. But I try to like be sincere with that, right? But there are themes and narratives that are going throughout my work. But to talk about the gospel within, even in culture, right? Like every story is pointing to the big story. You know, when Tolkien wrote Lord of the Rings, he was like, if this is an allegory, I've failed. Well, I guess he failed, but it's also like one of the best stories ever told, right? But it is an allegory for the depravity of man, the desire of sin, you know, that no one is capable of getting. The ring, and spoiler, the ring gets destroyed only because someone's chasing after it still. The person who's trying to destroy the ring at the end says, never mind, I want to keep the sin. I want to keep it. He can't do it. No one can do it. And that's the point, right? There is no person in Middle Earth that can get rid of the ring. It's impossible. It's an accident that it falls. And that's where it's, you know, all allegories fall apart if you bring them to the nth degree. But, I mean, superhero movies are huge right now. They're all, we want a hero. We want something that's better than what we have. We know that, you know, it's the Lewis quote, right? If I keep thinking that there's something better than this earth, then I must not be made for this earth. Right? That's very logical. And in all that we do, we're just trying to point people towards Christ, because he's not from this earth, but he is from this earth, and he's the answer.
Yeah. Well, I think the more, like you were saying, too, like the more you're steeped in it, the more you do start to see it reflected everywhere. And like, I even think about that. You want to color? We can color later. Like thinking about that with like gardening, because that's been like kind of a coinciding hobby for me, is like growing things, and then, you know, I'm painting things that are growing. So there's a lot of flowers around our house. But just this process of like something that you cultivate that is beautiful, but then you watch it die too. Like there's this process of it, but then like it comes back again. and just sort of the miracle of that, but how it's like, if you start to really think about it, like it's a picture of
resurrection.
Oh yeah, like our own process. So yeah, I think it's, you know, understanding those biblical themes at a really, like, at a deep level makes life richer, because you see it everywhere.
And I think the an important thing to do is to have time to reflect. I think that we just, like, consume. There's a new show every day. There's a new song. There's a new album every Friday. There's a new whatever, you know. And then there's game. Like, everyone loves sports because they're new every single time, right? Like, it's never happened before. It's only going to happen this moment. And ask yourself, like, do I need a new thing? Or do I need the true thing? And reflecting on that. Giving time for that is really important, right? Christ every night left and went alone to pray, you know. And I don't think we allow ourselves time like that. You know, it's that if Spurgeon said, if I don't have an hour to pray in the morning, I should pray for two. And I think that's kind of helpful for Americans to hear. So. I brought some books. This is called Rembrandt and the Wind. This is how far I'm into it, so I can only recommend it about 50%. But I do think it's a great book. It's made by the Rabbit Room people, who's Andrew Peterson, who's here a couple years back. And it's a book about just kind of learning to love art through the eyes of faith. So it's kind of seeing art and thinking through it. I think it's worth checking out. I also brought Andrew Peterson's book, Adorning the Dark, which is really his just like story of being a musician, but it's inspiring, it's really interesting, and it has a lot of helpful anecdotes in it. So there's some neat Bibles that ESV is making right now that have like illustrations throughout them that aren't, like, this is Peter Voth, so it's just like every chapter has a new illustration, and then there's some in the back. So I brought this for you to look at so you don't have to buy it. And this is always in my office if you want to look at it. I don't know if you guys know Kevin DeYoung. He's another guy I listen to a lot. He's a really good preacher in Michigan. And he's like on that circuit with all those guys who do all the conferences, gospel, yeah. But he had Don Clark illustrate this. He did one called The Biggest Story book that was like for kids,
they
like Willow, and they have them in the bookstore. And now they did this kind of bigger one. And he's doing visual theology. It's really neat. It's really beautiful work. He designed The Incredibles. So, have you heard of them? Pretty cool. And then this is Barry Moser, the guy who I showed you his prints. I have this. This book's kind of out of print, but I have my friend actually gave me a copy of it. And so, if you ever want to look at it, I have it. I brought those for you to look at.
We haven't read, but it's more of like an entry level. Like, if you want to understand looking at art from a Christian perspective and maybe don't have much of a background in it, it's called Redeeming Vision.
Yeah.
Did you bring that one?
I didn't.
I can't remember the name of the author, but if you just look up Redeeming Vision, helpful skills for actually like looking at art. So if you're wanting to make that more of like a practice, even just for like going to the museum and like how do you access looking at art in a more meaningful way, that might be a good one to check out.
Yeah. Any other questions or anything? Was this helpful?
Thank you.
Cool. All right. Oh, and so there is, if you notice, there's art around the building.